that often that we get to read through a whole book of the Bible in one worship service, but our next scripture reading will actually accomplish that. We're going to 2 John, a small letter in the New Testament, and it has 13 verses. We're going to listen to all of them. 2 John 1 through 13. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Let us pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your teaching that instructs us in the way of love. Help me to faithfully proclaim your teaching for us today. Give us the power of your Spirit to hear it and to be obedient to your command to love. We pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, one of the major internet search engines compiled a top 10 list of the words that web searchers wanted to define. And the list included words like culture, ethics, plagiarism, leadership. But at the top of the list was the word veracity, in other words, truth. And the word that came in second was love. And the report concluded by saying, noting that many of us are still trying to find meaning for some of life's littlest big words. Truth and love are two of life's biggest words with big implications. How we define them and how we practice those definitions in our everyday lives and experience shapes us. Shapes of lives of those that we're in relationship with. The writer in today's text from 2 John knew this. After hearing the first two verses of this letter, it's pretty clear that truth and love are top priorities for the person who sent this letter and the congregation to whom it was sent. We're not really given the name of the letter's author. He simply identifies himself as the elder. The word literally means someone who's older, which indicates that he has lots of experience and wisdom. He probably holds some position of authority within the community of Christians. So the church's members trust him and respect him. And the elder greets this particular community of Christians with an interesting metaphor He calls them the chosen lady and her children, which is essentially another way of saying to the church and its members. And by speaking of them as the chosen, he may have in mind what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So they're not primarily a self-created, self-made, self-generated religious organization, but a fellowship of people who've been called together by Christ, by the love of God in Christ. The congregation owes its existence to Christ. They're a family. They're a tight-knit group of brothers and sisters who have been birthed by the grace of God. That's who they are as the church. And after reminding this church of who they are, the elder, in this case, gets down to business. From the outset, there's no mistaking two critical subjects that he wants to cover: truth and love. Go back to the text itself. "To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love." Truth and love. Those aren't just literary themes. They aren't just theological abstractions. For the church then and the church now, these are living realities. Truth isn't just some presentation of philosophical principles that help us understand what reality actually is, how life is and how it works. Truth isn't just a set of principles that we try to see life through and interpret life through. Truth goes beyond just trying to compile, say, a list of the characteristics of God and call that the truth. It goes way beyond that. Truth for the community of Christ's people, truth for the community of Christ's people is Jesus himself. He is the truth. God, we need to remember, didn't reveal himself to us and save us by sending us a theological essay. God revealed himself and saved us by sending the Son, by showing up in flesh and blood himself. This is truth. And that's why about halfway into his brief letter, the elder warns the church's members not to fall into the same error that some folks have in their congregation, folks whose belief and teaching was striking at the very root of the Christian faith, putting the identity of Jesus Christ at risk. They were undermining faith in the true and full humanity of Christ. Yes, his divinity, but divinity revealed in humanity. These folks were creating fractures in the church's fellowship. They were disobeying what the writer talks about so much, the command to love one another. It's better, he says, that these folks were shown the church exit. In another letter that we call 1 John, the elder began by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. Testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." It was as the one who became flesh that Jesus revealed the glory of God to us. It was as the one who became flesh that Jesus gave his life for the world. It was as the one who became flesh that Jesus modeled the life of obedience to God and love of others. This is the essence of who Jesus is and what he's done for us for God's glory. Jesus handed himself over to death so that we may have life. This is truth. This is truth. There's a theologian named John Franke who's written, "Truth is not finally to be found in abstract notions or theories, but rather in the person of Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, the living embodiment of truth. From this perspective, knowing truth depends on being in proper relationship to this one person who is divine truth. Jesus is categorically different, he says, from all other prophets, witnesses, and messengers from God. Jesus is all of these things, yet more. Along with the Father and the Spirit, Jesus himself is God. So knowing truth involves being in relationship with the one who is truth, Jesus Christ the Son. I like the way that Frankie highlights not only the importance of what we believe, not just what we believe, but how that's connected to being in relationship with Jesus, the embodiment of truth. Part of what that means is that truth can't be reduced to say, well, here's a checklist of things about Jesus and God. If you'll sign off on all these, that's it. That's not the fullness of truth. Instead, faith, we're told, is about more than just signing off on a list of characteristics about God or attributes of Jesus. Those things are important and critical and are part of truth. But faith is more. Faith is a living, vital relationship with the one who is truth, Jesus the Son. It's not just a set of ideas. It's a vital living relationship with Jesus the Son. Fellowship with Christ that creates this fellowship that we have with one another. So truth, more than just ideas or abstractions or theories. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Knowing the truth means living in vital communion and fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. In the community of Christ's people where God's grace and power operate, and where truth, when you look around, is clearly more than just a set of ideas. Truth is also Christ the Son in his people, in the life of his church. This is the reality that we inhabit. And the way that we live in that reality makes all the difference. Our scripture today reminds us that the primary characteristic of this reality in which we live called the church is love. Love. According to the elder, love is basically a matter of walking in the truth. If Jesus Christ is the truth, reveals the truth about God and about us and about what we need for relationship with God. If truth is a matter of God embodied in Jesus, who gives himself for the world to secure your forgiveness and my forgiveness and to offer us eternal life, then God's love is the reality in which we live. Go back to John 3:16, which we're fond of quoting. For God so loved the world. And a life that's aligned with that reality, a life that's determined by that reality, will be a life of love. If that's what you really believe is reality, for God so loved the world, he gave Jesus Christ his Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. If that's the reality in which we want to live and trust, then that leads to a life of love, shaped by that reality, conformed to that reality, formed by who God is in Christ. Now, that life of love, in one respect, as the elder says in our scripture today, this is not a new teaching or a new commandment, he says. I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. In other words, from the time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and came to faith in Jesus Christ, you've known that experiencing God's love in your life entails loving others. Loving others. Love of God and love of others, especially fellow members of God's family, the church, these are inseparable. As the elder said in 1 John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So when it comes to love of God through faith in the Son and love of others, we can't speak of one or the other. They go together. We speak of them both together. In that way, the extent to which we believe that Jesus gave himself to us will be evident in the extent to which we give ourselves to one another, to others. This is the heart of Christian love. That's why we're commanded to do so. Now, that may strike us as sort of strange at first, this command to love. After all, how can love be a matter of law? Why should love be commanded? Shouldn't love be something that's freely chosen, freely practiced? Shouldn't love of God and love of others be something that happens spontaneously or voluntarily in our lives? But I think that looking at love that way hinges on really a faulty understanding of our human capacity to love. It's true that we human beings are capable of loving. We know that. But what if we love only when we feel like it? What if we love only when it seems to come naturally to us, which lots of times it doesn't feel like it comes naturally to us? What if we love based solely on our instincts? The fact is, in order to form solid fellowship and lasting community, as we hear in our scripture passage today, we need to be commanded to love. We need to be instructed by God to love our neighbor, especially when loving another person is hard or difficult or it seems outright impossible. We need to remember that love really is a matter of being obedient to what God teaches us, not just a matter of waiting till we feel like loving or waiting for it to come naturally. We need to be obedient to what God teaches us in Christ about his love for us and loving one another. This isn't, though, the kind of obedience, and this is important, it's not the kind of obedience that flows out of your own determination, your own strength, your own will, not out of my determination or my strength or my will. It's the kind of obedience that comes from having Christ dwelling in you, living in you, filling in you, his love working and flowing out of you into the lives of others. Remember that the Son has been sent, we're told, in order to bring us into communion, into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the love they share for one another. So God's very nature is relational. We can't know reality, we can't know truth apart from relationship with God. And we can't walk in the truth apart from relationship with God. We can't love the way that God intends us to love apart from being connected to God and having his power at work in us and his love at work in us. Otherwise, love becomes just a human thing, something that we try to come up with on our own. That's different from having the love of God in Christ the Son dwelling in you, living in you, filling you, and working in you to help you be obedient to love God and love others as his love has been revealed to us through the Son. Simon May has written a book called Love, a History. And in it he talks about how human love has become our new God. He's got a chapter in it called Love Plays God, in which he says, human love is now tasked with achieving what once only divine love was thought capable of, to be our ultimate source of meaning and happiness. And that's dangerous, he says. When human love in and of itself becomes godlike to us, or we rely completely on that for meaning and purpose and happiness, instead of the love of God, divine love revealed in the Son. He goes on in that book to lay out some of the core beliefs of this sort of religion of love, reliance on human love more than God's love. Part of it, he says, human love is the universal form of salvation available to all of us. But it's not. It's God's love revealed in the Son that can be the source of our salvation. Or we don't need long and disciplined training to learn how to love, because most of us can love spontaneously and without effort. We need God's help and power to love. Human love is always benevolent and harmonious, a haven of peace. Human love, he says, transports us beyond the messy imperfections of the everyday world into a superior state of purity and perfection. In other words, love takes us out of the hardship and the suffering and the messiness of life. It doesn't. The love of God in Christ takes us into the reality of facing life's hardship, messiness, and suffering, and how God has entered into that with us through the Son to save us. And then last of all, he says, human love delivers us from all of life's losses and sufferings. God enters in through his love in the Son to our losses and sufferings with us to redeem us, forgive us, and make eternal life available to us. It's no wonder he concludes by saying, these sorts of ideas saturate popular culture, and to its immense cost, human love has usurped a role that only God's love used to play. So we need to stay vigilant and alert to the ways that human love may try to take the place that belongs only to God's love, and that only God's love can accomplish in our lives through Jesus Christ the Son. Go back to our text with me here today. As the elder reminds us, our fundamental confession isn't love is God, which is what can happen sometimes, or what can be taught or proclaimed. Our fundamental confession isn't love is God. Ours is God is love. That's our three-word summation of truth. But we have to, like we see in our text today, that summation, God is love, we have to flesh that out, because God has fleshed it out in Jesus the Son. He loved us and sent his Son, we're told, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He fleshed it out. There's a preacher who tells a story about a popular monk during the Middle Ages. And one day this monk announced to the congregation that Sunday evening he was going to preach a sermon in the cathedral about the love of God. So the congregation gathered, and the sun was flowing through those windows there in the cathedral, those beautiful windows. And when the last bit of light had sort of concluded from those windows, the old monk went over to the candelabrum and took a candle, and he walked over to the life-size statue of Jesus on the cross. And he held the candle beneath the wounded feet of Jesus so the congregation could see it. And then he held the candle up to the side of Jesus, then onto the hands of Jesus so they could see his wounds. And then finally he held the light on up to the brow of Jesus, the crown of thorns, and his wounds. He didn't say a word. He showed him all that with the light of the candle. That was his sermon. And the whole congregation stood there in silence. truth and love in the flesh, in Jesus. In the marketplace of contemporary culture where we live, where there are so many different versions of truth and so many different definitions of love on offer, our culture where there are so many versions of truth and so many different definitions of love on offer, this is the word of life that we still proclaim. This is the word of life that we not only proclaim, but that we practice and flesh out in the life of Christ's people by loving one another, that the truth is Jesus. And knowing truth means living in relationship with Him by faith, having His love dwell in you and work in you and through you, so that you practice the love of God in life, relationship with others in the church, and beyond the church in the life of the world for whom Jesus gave His life. Let's pray. God, You are love. You've shown us that through Jesus Christ, Your Son, who gave Himself for us, to make eternal life possible for us. We pray that You help us to live lives that are aligned with the truth of who You are, shown to us in the Son, that we will love You and love one another, love beyond ourselves into Your world, and proclaim and display the truth, Jesus Christ, so that others may know Him as well. We pray now in His name. Amen.